Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's so nice that you've moved up. There's not this big moat between me and the congregation, but we're here together worshiping. When we look at a gospel reading, one of the accounts we hear in church or read at home, today's story in particular, we might say, oh, how nice. Jesus healed a blind man. He's God, so he can do that. End of the story, and we go on. But of course, that's not all that's happening here. This is very profound, which is why we have it now after Theophany and before we start to prepare ourselves for Lent. Just before the account that the deacon chanted so beautifully, we read this from Luke chapter 18. And taking the 12, when St. Luke says the 12, you know what that means. That's the 12 disciples. And taking the 12, he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered, he's speaking of himself, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, that is the Romans, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will arise. But the 12 understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, says St. Luke. And they did not grasp what was said. St. Luke is very clear. They didn't understand it. The saying was hidden, and they could not grasp it. Jesus is on the way. He's on the road. The way of the cross, this is Luke 18. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's in Jericho, 900 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, some 2,000 feet above. He is on his way. This gospel you heard today happens just a few days before the raising of Lazarus, which is depicted here on this south wall, this west wall of the choir, and then the meeting of Zacchaeus, which is up here. One has to believe that the sufferings to come were very much on Jesus' mind. So you see, the church is preparing us already, not so long now, for Lent, which begins on February 23rd. We'll have our Vespers of Forgiveness on Sunday after the Divine Liturgy on the 22nd, if I have my dates correct. We'll have lunch. Then we'll come back here for the Vespers with the rite, the ceremony of mutual forgiveness, and hear those wonderful hymns. Let us set out upon the sea of the fast, as one says. So with this account, this miracle, we should ask ourselves a question about prayer as we look at this gospel. It goes on to say, and as Jesus drew near to Jericho with a huge contingent of people following him, a blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, not Jesus, son of Nazareth. He went straight for the one who could save him. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Right away, immediately the man began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. For we know this is the only name, it says in Acts, under heaven given among mortals by which we must and can be saved. And the man suffers all kinds of resistance and pushback. People were telling him to be quiet, get back. Jesus doesn't want to see your dirty body. You're embarrassing us, and whatever else. Shut up, basically. Stop yelling. I wonder, did these people think that this man must be blind and begging and poor because he was such a sinner. That was probably in their head. But in his desire, in his persistence, in his need, the blind beggar takes the moment. He grabs hold of the moment. He shouts out for mercy. And according to the gospel, he is shouting out persistently and repeatedly. He is grabbing that moment with all his force, like Jacob wrestling the angel, which is Christ, there in Genesis, wrestling and grasping the Lord for his own. And Luke says very specifically, Jesus standing still. Jesus stopped. He was standing absolutely still. He's passing by, yes, but the prayer causes him to stand still. This is a great lesson for us. He's no longer passing by. Time suddenly stands still, as surely as Joshua's son, maybe you know that story. You know, we can traverse all kinds of distance with cars and airplanes and our feet, but time is absolute in this life. And it is extremely precious because of that. I'd like to have a quarter. I used to say a nickel, but inflation. I'd like to have a quarter for all the times I've let Jesus pass me by in this life. I would be rich, but rich in this world only. This man, who gives this prayer, this blind man, he is essentially saying what we now say, the Jesus prayer. That we can cultivate in the heart. It's the prayer of the one who knows he is blind, for me spiritually, but knows there is also a light. A light has dawned, as we heard last week, in the place, the region, and darkness, the region of death. It's dawned, it's coming, it's there. This man has persistence. And then, after that persistence, comes the hope from that desire. And the prayer to have that light, that vision of Jesus Christ in the heart. I'm speaking of us now. None of us here are blind, except perhaps spiritually. But how blind? The vision of Christ in the heart, my dear brothers and sisters, this is what Pascha is all about. The risen Christ in the heart, to see that light, to know that light, to have the kingdom of heaven there in the heart, God's dominion, God's throne, his rule, his peace, his love, his mercy, his dominion. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a strange way to say it, but it means I can grasp it then. This prayer that the blind man says, which we now use as the Jesus prayer, is yes, to see that light, but first, we have to see our own sins. And to be able to say with St. Paul, without a sense of debilitating psychotic guilt, that I am the chief among sinners. Then, being at hand, we can grasp Christ too. Like Joshua, like this blind man, and he will stop before us. But we have to pray. We have to notice when he is there. He can come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we've got other noise going, so we don't hear the knock. And then the Lord maybe passes by for a while, so we do not feel that he is with us. It's an amazing thing that this man is teaching us about the importance of persistence in prayer. To see this one thing first. We must pray for many things. Think of the litanies that the deacons are praying, the many petitions that they chant, all the things that we pray for. But how does it start? In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world and for the salvation of all. Let us pray to the Lord. That's the first thing we pray for before everything else, because you might be healed of whatever ailment you have, but if you do not have that peace, what do you have when you depart this life? You don't even have the recovery of your body because it's going to die. It's the peace from above. And this prayer, the Jesus prayer, is not something we just repeat over and over and over again vainly. No, each one counts. Each one means something. Each one, we're yelling to the Lord, stop, Lord, let me see. It shows our true desire to not be discouraged, which you will be, which we will be, I can guarantee, because I'm there often. The difficulties of life, the difficulties of the day, the hopelessness. If you are new to the faith, full of zeal and desire to know God, to serve God, to want the light of God, to love Him and your neighbor, to pray and to worship, if you're new to the church, or perhaps, like me, you've grown up in the church and you take things for granted, I promise you, there will come two sorts of resistance. The first from inside you. Thoughts, difficulties, this is too hard, temptations, anxieties, laziness. And outside of you, like this man experienced, the noise, the distractions, the people telling you this is stupid, the people telling you it's false, it's narrow-minded, it's too this, it's too that. When the blind man receives his sight after his persistence, so keep your persistence in prayer, no matter what. This is how we show our love for God. This is how we acquire that peace that St. Seraphim is telling us. He tells us, do you know, every time we walk in this church, read that. He's talking to you and to me. He's saying, don't forget, acquire the spirit of peace. Acquire the spirit of peace. Acquire, yell like this blind man with all your heart. Because time is going. It's going away. And when the blind man receives his sight, the first thing he sees is what? It's Jesus, his Lord, his Creator, his Savior, his Creator. And the first thing he does, and I would say the miracle of this story, despite the noise against him and despite how long he had been poor, begging, and blind, the first thing he does, he follows Jesus. That's what it says in the text. He follows Jesus. Immediately, where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. But before Jesus continues on that dusty road out of Jericho, I'm assuming some of you have been there. There's a large banner, there was when I went in 2009, over the city. It says, the oldest city in the world. You could tell by the stores and the public restrooms. Before he follows Jesus, but before Jesus continues on that dusty road out of Jericho, he will look up into a tree, happens to be a sycamore tree, and there's a short little man up there, a notorious man, Zacchaeus by name, up in that sycamore tree. We'll talk about him next week. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.